I was just told by Mary that I look pretty. I'm preaching at the Chinese church after here, so that's they're more formal there. All right. So I always say I put on a tie for weddings and funerals, but I have the tie on today really because I have a message that I believe is straight from the heart of God. At least it was for me as I meditated on it, and I pray that it will be to your heart too. So let's just go before Him. Father, we thank You. Lord, as has been expressed already by Joe in the opening, You have loved us. Lord, it is beyond. Your love overwhelms us. Your love is amazing. Your love is wonderful. Your love is gracious. Your love is kind. It's merciful. And Father, as we come before Your word now, I pray that You would open our hearts to receive that which You have for us, Lord. Lord, it's not a new message. I know that everything I will be saying is probably known by every person in this room, but there comes those moments, Lord, when we ask ourselves, do we really know it? Do we really know it in the depths of our heart, how much You love us? And what it means to truly understand that, Lord, a child, as we heard last week, was born unto us. But the very next line says, unto us a Savior, a Son is given. And so I pray, Lord, that as we meditate upon this, that You will give me utterance. You will open my heart to even receive afresh those things that You bring to mind by Your Spirit. Open the hearts of my brothers and sisters to receive what You have for all of us, Lord, today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago when Jim Earhart was here, I had not told him what text I had been meditating upon. And when he opened the Word and said Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, I said, oh boy, what do I preach on now for the next 2 weeks afterwards? But he really gave us a biblical history of salvation. And it was a wonderful message. And as I opened to this text, and I'll read it right now, for unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9, 6, unto us a Son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last week we looked at the child, the young child, as we read in Matthew, and we saw that the young child was really in danger. As he was born into this world, he was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a palace. About a year later, he is living in a house with Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And we had three wise men who made their way from a faraway country. It probably took over a year for them to arrive at this house where the baby, the young child, as Matthew describes him seven times. And we saw in that message that as we read Matthew, as we went verse by verse, that the wise men were guided by a star. And we saw that continually God was guiding the wise men as they went to Herod. They were not following. They went to Jerusalem. They weren't following the star. They went to the place where they thought a king should be born, the king of the Jews, in Jerusalem. And they ended up in Herod's court. And Herod, we remember that devious, megalomaniac Herod, he told them that they were to go and find this child after he had gone to the religious leaders to find out where it was. And he asked them to return and let him know where the child was so that he might go and worship him. And we know his heart was full of evil. At that moment, we understand thoroughly that Satan was attempting to destroy the Son, the child who had been born. And we saw all the way through as they were warned in a dream not to return. There's the protection of God, of Father God over the child. There's the provision and the gifts that they gave so that Mary and Joseph could make this long trip over 250 miles as a crow flies into Egypt. All to fulfill a prophecy that he said, out of Egypt, I will bring my son. And we saw his provision, his warning, his plan. And the thing that we really saw last Sunday is that God's plan of salvation could not be thwarted. Nothing would stop. God's plan from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, even to the very end of the New, is to bring about salvation. And so we come this morning and we've been worshiping him as his redeemed people. So I want to just briefly give you, have an outline there in your bulletin, and we're going to hopefully stick very close to that. But as a form of introduction, I want us to notice what it says here, unto us a son is given. And as I said to you last week, in unto us a child is born, there's a present tense here. And it's an amazing thing because we know it was in the past. We know that it's happened in the present for us, and it will happen for others in the future. So unto us a son is given. This is the gift of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And so we're here this morning as redeemed children of the Lord. All because God's plan of salvation was carried out. Before we get into the heart of this message, what it means to you and me, this is what the message is going to be. What does it mean to you and me that God has given a son to us? And I think we go through lives, I know I do, so many times where I forget what it means that God has given his son to me, that I might be the child of the living God. I believe with all my heart that there are days when we forget that and we stumble and we fall and we forget, just as Joe said this morning, how much he loves us. He never stops loving us. His love is unconditional. His love is continual. As Joe said, it doesn't matter if we've moved away. He still loves us. His love does not change. We understand that as human parents, don't we? We understand even with our own children that when they are doing things that we don't want them to be doing, we still love them. We don't stop loving them. And Father God is a perfect Father. The first thing that is revealed to us about the Son is that the government will be upon his shoulder. When Jesus the Son died on the cross, He defeated the prince of this world. Amen? The prince of darkness was defeated by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the cross of Calvary. When he rose from the dead, he sealed that, didn't he? He sealed your salvation and my salvation. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. Satan is a wounded lion. All right? Remember that. We oftentimes forget that we walk in the victory because the government is or shall be upon his shoulder. There's going to be a day when that will be totally done. All the nations will come before him in the great white throne judgment. But we live in victory. The government is on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Somebody, I think it was Jim, that said some of our versions say Wonderful Counselor. My Bible has Wonderful, comma. And that word Wonderful is in the Hebrew, it's Pelé, by the way. Anybody remember the soccer player from Brazil, Pelé? I don't know if his parents knew that that meant wonderful. And they took a look at him and he was wonderful. And he grew up and he played soccer and he was wonderful, right? But this is not that wonderful. Pele, in reference to our Savior, to our Lord, to the Son who has been given to us, really means he's beyond description. How many of you think that you can just describe the Son this morning? You can say all kinds of wonderful adjectives, but you and I will never be able to describe him fully. It means a wonder, a miracle, a marvel. And all of these things that he is are the focus of our worship. We sang many songs this morning that are about him. And one of the things that I love about our brother Joe is he picks songs and hymns and contemporary songs that are focused on the Lord. Because he's the only one that's worthy of our worship. The next thing it says, he's the counselor. How many of you just really seek on a daily basis, seek the Lord's counsel? You don't need to raise your hands, but that's a question I'll ask myself. I know I don't. There are so many times when I go in my own wisdom, in my own thoughts. And yet I have a counselor that is willing to give me constant advice throughout my day. By his Holy Spirit and by his word, he gives counsel like no other counsel that can be ever given. Human counsel is wonderful at times, but boy, it does not begin to do what the counsel of God does. The next thing it says is that he is mighty God. Now, I remember when the first time I ever read this, it came to me this week, the first time I ever read this, I realized Jesus and the Father are one. There are many today that say they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. Can I say to you, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't really believe in God? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And yet there are people that say, well, Jesus was a good teacher and we should follow his example, but he is certainly not God. That's blasphemy, isn't it? And that's what keeps so many people from coming to that place. And by the way, there are Christians that are proclaiming that today. That Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God the Son. It happened way back centuries ago, by the way. If people that are doing it think they're discovering something new, what they're doing is discovering a lie afresh. And then it says, everlasting Father. There's another thing. Jesus is the everlasting Father. There's another proof of that he and the Father are one. The Trinity, three persons in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You remember when Philip was speaking, it was when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then Philip asked, show us the Father. And Jesus said these words. He says, Philip, have I been with you for so long and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Can it be more clear? So how can you say, show us the Father? Let me make a statement here. You cannot know God unless you know the Son. And if you deny the Son, you deny God. You can't split them up, folks. If somebody could bring me a glass of water, I'd appreciate it. Jesus said in John 10:30, he states it very clearly, I and the Father are one. Can you say that? He and the Father are one? He and the Father are one. So what does it mean to you and me this morning that God has given us his Son? This is the greatest gift that has ever been given. Are you aware of that this morning? There is no greater gift. You and I are sitting in this room. You and I were standing worshiping here because That gift has been given, and we are singing to him now, and we will be singing to him in heaven for all eternity, join with the angels and all the saints, praising the Lord. Amen? Because of that gift. So what I want us to do this morning, and as you look on your outline there, by the way, you either receive the gift or you reject the gift. Are you aware of that? I had this thought of a couple of people that I've been witnessing to, and I thought, I need to tell them that. You either receive the gift or you either receive Jesus or you reject him. You receive him, you go to heaven. You reject him, you go to hell. That won't go over too big, I know. There's got to be a gentler, more subtle way to say it. But sometimes I think I spend so much time in subtlety that the message never gets across. I'm giving us four things this morning that I believe are really at the top of the list of what it means for the Son to be given to us. I have already quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The first thing that the gift of the Son means to you and me is he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. You and I were on the way to death. This may sound like Christianity 101, but boy, I got to tell you. A brother wrote me a text this week and says, he was asking for prayer, or what I asked him, what could we pray for? And he says, pray about, and I'm paraphrasing what he said because I don't remember exactly, pray about the fact that we are so busy that we've lost our focus. I had a yearning in my heart this Christmas to keep Christmas really simple. To focus on him. To be thankful to him. To be rejoicing in him. To be worshiping him. And not to get caught up in all of the, well, my wife will tell you that, well, that's not too hard for you because you don't go shopping. I used to have the excuse, I can't handle the fluorescent lights in here. Now, you know, they give me headaches. I've never been a shopper. But I can get caught up in all of the external things that we're doing here at Christmas. I love the Christmas tree. This year, my son-in-law and my daughter went and got the tree. It was the first year that I didn't go, and I kind of appreciated that. I won't take that story any further. Yeah. Colossians 1:16-17 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, that's what Christmas is all about. It's a reminder that once we were walking in darkness, once you and I were lost, once we were sold out to the enemy of our souls, we were at enmity with God. And yet in his love, he gave the Son who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his love, into the kingdom of light. And we became sons and daughters of the living God. We no longer are in the darkness. We're no longer in desperate need of the mercy and the grace of this world. How many realize that there's not a lot of mercy in this world anymore anyway? The lines are getting really, aren't they getting, boy, they're getting really sharp, aren't they? Black and white, aren't they? Black, white, dark, light. And darkness is become something that people are even, I think of all the horror movies that are out and all of the scary, dark things that people are attracted to. I don't understand that. If we're children of the light, how could we enjoy the darkness? How could we be attracted to the darkness? So number one, at the top of the list here, we celebrate this Christmas. We're celebrating the fact that the Son has redeemed us. Amen? That's it, isn't it? From there, we don't flow downwards, but we're just going to add a few more things. But that's it. We aren't here this morning unless we understand that. We don't celebrate Christmas in the true sense of the word unless we understand that it's a celebration of your redemption and my redemption. Well, the second thing is that he has released us from prison. I chose that word just because I've given you four R's here to remember, all right? He has released us from prison. In other words, he has set us free from the bondage of sin. Do you remember being in bondage to sin? Can I say something? Many of us, including myself, we still have some moments of being in bondage to sin. Thank God that our salvation, our sanctification is progressive. Amen. Anybody have a bad thought this week? Anybody have an untoward statement towards a friend or a family member? Yeah. There, we can be in bondage even to our previous character. Okay? I had to take a look back before redemption, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Satan will accuse you of your past, all right? But when I go back and visit my past, I have a great thankfulness in my heart that, you know, for the most part, the things that I look at are no longer a part of my life. Because I have been transformed. I have been conveyed into the kingdom of his love. But having said all that, I want to say something to make it very clear. Some of us, and if not all of us, are still slaves to certain things. How many have anxiety in your life? How many have fear in your life? Some of us at times are in bondage. We're in prison with our anxiety, with our fears, aren't we? We don't know how to get out of our own way. Jesus spoke these beautiful words in regards to this, and turn with me in your Bibles to John 8. And we'll read verses 31 through 36. Very familiar verses to all of us, I'm sure. But they are tremendously important. And I want you to notice in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. All right? So he's talking to believers here. Listen to what he says. And you shall know the truth. Oh, wait a minute. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. How many of you believe that this morning, that you are free indeed? Now he's talking to believers because he knows that there will be those moments when you will step back, you will move back into slavery, you'll move back into bondage. It can be the way your attitude might be before Christ. Anybody have that happen to them occasionally? Some little circumstance in your life, and all of a sudden you take a step backward, and it's not what you're feeling, the anger, the resentment, all of the things that are going on. And you can become a slave to that. I have known times in my life as a believer when I have spent days in slavery. And all I had to do was say, Lord, you told me that I was free indeed. You told me that you would set me free. I'm going to say something to you, make it very clear. You need to ask the Lord to set you free when these things happen. Cry out to Him for it. How many of you enjoy being slaves to sin? I don't know about you, but slavery to me is distasteful in any form that there is of it. If you're in bondage, it is distasteful. I want to just be in bondage to Christ. Amen. That's what Paul said. I'm a bondservant to Christ. I'm a slave to Christ. That's a good slavery. So number two, at Christmas, we celebrate His releasing us from prison. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Can we say that together? If the Son makes us free, we shall be free indeed. If the Son makes us free, we shall be free indeed. Amen. Take that as a promise, okay? The Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive our sins. Matthew 9:6 and 1 John 1:9 says, and we all know this verse by heart, if we confess our sins, you can say it with me, if we confess our sins, faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from a few of these things? No. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we will slip in. Yes.
Sorry to interrupt.
Yeah. Amen. Sure.
So I'm not going to sing it.
Why not?
No.
Okay.
But okay. I will read the lyrics. And you can help me out. Maybe you can sing it.
He's not telling me to sing it. Okay. He's just.
Read it.
Okay.
Sing it.
Play it. I could play it, but no. Okay. So it goes. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And then the chorus is, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Amen. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And then from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father. I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. All my fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Did everybody hear that?
Yeah.
All right. You going to be here next Sunday?
Yes.
Sing it next Sunday, okay? That's it. All right. You just received an assignment, Jade, Katie. All right. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you. So when we sin, we have the gift of repentance that leads to confession and it leads to a complete cleansing. Amen. Isn't He wonderful? You know, the more I walk with Him, the more I realize how perfect His plan is. There's nothing that He left up for grabs or for us to stumble around and try to figure out because it's all laid out for us. All right, number three. So we're going to be thanking Him for that, for setting us free. Number three is He reveals the Father to us. There are so many references, so many statements made about God, who He is and what He does, and many are true statements, but there are also many false statements that are made. The true statements are found in Scripture. Listen to me carefully, and the false ones are found in the fallen minds of men and women who proclaim things about God that are absolutely not true. And I don't know, I do know, but I'm going to encourage all of you to really, this is our rock, folks. He is the living Word, and we have his word. And if somebody says something to you, go to the word like the Bereans did and find out if that word is true. But he reveals the Father to us. Matthew 11:27 says, all things have been delivered to me. Listen to what this says. All things, Jesus is speaking, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And then there's a wonderful thing at the end of that, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Father draws us, amen, draws us to his Son. But we don't know God. We may have thought that we knew Father God before, but we didn't. Because the only way that we know the Father, according to this word that Jesus spoke, is because the Son is the one that reveals the Father to us. So, one of the most precious things in this life that I know of is that Jesus loves to do that. Are you aware that Jesus loves to teach you and reveal to you who the Father is? How many of you want to know the Father more than you know? How many of you want to really experience and understand his love for you? Jesus is the one that will reveal that to you by his Spirit and by his Word. There are many things that Jesus, we could spend weeks just on this fact alone, that he reveals the Father's love to us. Because he reveals the Father's plan of salvation, first of all, right? He reveals the Father's righteousness. He reveals the Father's justice. He reveals the Father's compassion, the Father's mercy, the Father's faithfulness. On and on it goes from Genesis 1 to the very end of the Word of God. So we can thank him. The third reason for celebrating Christmas is the revelation that Jesus gives us by his word and his Spirit of the Father's love for us and all that the Father is. We will never exhaust that, brothers and sisters. We will spend our time here on earth and we're going to get this much of it, and then we're going to go into the expanse of eternity and we will be overwhelmed by what the Father is doing and what his plan is for us. He plans, see, we think, oh yeah, he saved me. He took me from death into life, and now I'm a new creature in Christ. But it says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has planned for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Are you excited? Well, number four, Jesus will return to take us home. What a glorious moment that's going to be. Some of us will experience that when we breathe our last breath here and we be absent from the body, present from the Lord. I believe that some of you younger folks, and maybe even me at my age, he may return any day, any moment. He may return tonight and receive us up to himself in the clouds and take us home. And all of this stuff that's going on in the world, the ISIS and all of the terrible things that are happening in the world will no longer be a part of our existence. John 14:1-3. Turn there with me. Ah. I love this first verse and this first words out of Jesus' mouth, you know. The disciples at this point are thinking, boy, what, you know, he's been talking to them about the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified, he's going to be beaten. And so he looks, I just see him looking out at his disciples and seeing the looks on their faces, and he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, there's some beautiful mansions around here. And one of them, Mark, you had a big hand in, and they gave you an award for that, and it's very beautiful. Some people are creating their heaven here on earth. Amen. But when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, I know it was Keith Green said if he created this world in 6 days and he spent 2,000 years creating that up there, this place is going to look like a garbage dump. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be. See, here's the thing, brothers and sisters, that we have to lay hold of. You know, don't dwell so much on what that place is going to look like. Dwell on the fact that we are going to be with him forever and ever and ever. How many of you yearn for that? Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. All right. I'll give you a little scripture for homework. I don't think it's there in your outline, but read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. If you want to lay a hold of these things that we're talking about and talk, because Paul really describes in those verses what it means to live here on this earth, having been redeemed, and the hope that we have in him and all that he is doing, culminating by saying even the works that we do are works that he's prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in them. We can't take credit for what we do. Many times we're doing works that he didn't prepare for us, and they can fall flat on our face, but he is preparing works for us to walk in. Let me give you a brief application, all right? Let's talk about redemption. We've been delivered from sin and death and darkness, out of the kingdom of this world, into his kingdom of life and light. Here's the thing. We make a choice daily, okay? Some people ask me sometimes, how do you do that? Well, first of all, before you can do it, you got to make a choice to do it. Okay? How many of you are aware that there are many days when you make the wrong choice? How many days are there those times when he's telling you to do this thing that he wants you to do, and you say, I'm not going to do that. Just absolute rebellion. And then some of us will qualify, or we'll couch that rebellion in like reasoning with God. You know, God, you know that I've been there before. You know what happened the last time that I went there and I talked to that person, and actually they rejected me, so they rejected you. You want me to go again and talk to them? I do that a lot. I get into discussions with God that I have no business being in. Let me give you a formula, and I don't know if I wrote this down. And I know it's in Proverbs 3, I think it's verse 10. Here's how we do this. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge him. And what does he do? He directs our paths. That's why we get off track, because we're not trusting in him. We're trusting in ourselves. We're doing our own reasoning. Some of us have great knowledge. We have experiences, don't we? And we base what we do on our previous experiences. Well, that didn't work that time, so it's not going to work the next time. But see, that's trusting in our own knowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I know from personal experiences that when I lean on my own understanding, I get into trouble.
Michael, that's Proverbs 3,
5 and 6. 5 and 6, thank you. You need to write that down in your outline there. Okay. Second thing that we looked at, he's released us from prison. He set us free from the bondages of sin. Again, it's a choice. How many of you want to live in freedom? I don't know if this is working, Joe, because this dropped me. Is it okay? Everything's all right? And yet we'll make a choice to walk in bondage. We'll make a choice to stay in prison. It's almost as if you know, Jesus is there. He's standing at the door of the prison, and he said, you know, he's got the keys. He's the warden, and says, hey, what are you doing in here? I'm opening the cell. Get out of here. And we just look at him and says, no, I'm dealing with stuff here, you know. Some people are sick and they actually enjoy being in prison. Are you aware of that? It's a choice. He says, if the Son sets you free, how many believe that? You are free indeed. We don't have to fight for freedom, folks. We've been given freedom. Okay? It's a free gift. Freedom is ours in Christ Jesus, okay? He has revealed the Father to me. I have a Father, a perfect Father. Are you aware that you have a perfect Father in God the Father? See, a lot of people have had bad experiences, haven't had a father, an absentee father. We have a country full of, in this culture, in our country, full of fatherless homes. And my heart aches for young men and young women who've never had that. And I think it's one of the hardest things for people like that to understand that the Father loves them, because they haven't experienced that in the natural. But you see, again, it's that part inside of you, that soul, that void that only He can fill. And He's a perfect Father. And so we really need to understand that in the depth of our hearts, that He loves us. Here it is. Let me help you. He drew us to His Son. Nobody sitting in this room came to Jesus on your own. Jesus said, unless the Father draws them. And so the Father has drawn you to His Son. He has given you that freedom. He watches over you. His plans for you and I are with a future and a hope, and not to be destroyed. Finally, Jesus is returning to take me home. I don't have to hold on to anything in this world that this world has to offer. See, let me just say something that I've heard so many times. I have said it. I want to see my grandchildren. Lord, don't come back yet. I want to see family members come to the Lord. So can you hold off on this second return? What a stupid thing. The promise is that He is going to return. The word is that we are to live as though He were coming back tonight. Amen? All right. I don't know if this application has helped you, because it's all about, yeah, you need to make the choice. But see, life, we understand that in the natural, isn't it? We make choices every day, don't we? We make choices to get out of bed and go to work. We make choices to get up when the alarm clock goes off, and sometimes we don't get out of bed. The Christian life is a life of choices and disciplines. Every one of these things, that these four things that we looked at, you can choose, first of all, to believe it. Secondly, to live by it. Okay? I want us to listen to a song. Many of you probably have heard the song before, but I believe that it really touches on, and I've asked Joe to put up a version on the screen that we don't see the man singing it. Big guy named Big Daddy Weave. And the name of the song is I Am Redeemed. Read the words on the screen. Let them meditate to your heart. This is what Christmas is all about, when you understand what He has done for you. And Big Daddy Weave wrote these words because He has been redeemed. So make these words your words this morning.